Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the summary of all that we know based upon this great Epistle of 1 John. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 again together. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we're right in the middle of studying how that in these three verses, the Apostle John is giving us a summary of all that he has taught in this great epistle. And he begins each of these three verses with the phrase, "We know." In these three verses, John wants us to know three things. Number one, that the person who has genuinely been born of God does not dwell continually in sin. Number two, that those who are saved are truly born of God. And number three, that the Son of God has come and has given us knowledge of the one true living God. And on the last broadcast, we were looking at the third truth that John says that we should know. And today I want us to continue to look at that third thing that John says we are supposed to know. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 again together. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we've got to understand, friends, that the Christian faith is not theoretical or abstract. Believing in the one true living God, the creator and owner of everything, is not silly superstition. It is not blind faith. It is very intelligent and something that the wisest and the most brilliant people throughout history agreed with. I get amused at so-called intellectuals who sit back in their arrogance and self-righteousness and spout off humanistic philosophy that doesn't work and that has failed in every civilization that has ever embraced it, as though they are the wise ones and we who believe in and serve Jesus Christ are the ones who have suspended our mental faculties. There's absolutely no doubt, dear friends, that to disbelieve in a very wise and powerful creator is just dumb. It is simply ridiculous to assume that the intricacies and the details and order of the universe could have simply occurred randomly instead of being intelligently created by an all-knowing and all-powerful God. I believe that the rise in our day of militant atheism is the direct result of the weakening of the church and the success that the American media has had in embarrassing believers into silence. And so I believe that we need to stand up, open our mouths, and be counted. My greatest fear in life is not that I might offend somebody who doesn't believe in anything, or that I might appear to be too excited or too energetic about a man who lived and died and rose again to save my wretched soul. No, that doesn't bother me at all. What does keep me up at night, what does make my knees shake, is the thought that I might somehow become ashamed of the gospel, that I would yield to the temptation to compromise with God in order to benefit myself personally. I worry about living in such a way that might bring dishonor to my King. I am concerned about my own pride and arrogance, not that speaking the truth might hurt somebody's feelings. I am much more deeply troubled about my own ability to love money and to be worldly and to transgress against my Lord than I am that somebody who lives a compromised life might get angry with me. Dear friends, I want to make sure that when it becomes illegal in the United States to be a practicing Bible-believing Christian, that there will be enough evidence to convict me. that regardless of whether I am ever popular, that regardless of whether or not I am loved or wanted or appreciated, or regardless of whether I am in good health or walk in financial prosperity, that I will be able to hear Jesus say those words to me on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Nothing else matters to me, so I fear God. And I fear that I might say something that would be untrue, that I might do something that would be unkind, or that I might think something that would be ungodly. Those are my concerns, not who sits in the White House or how much they tax capital gains, because I know that unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. I want to love God and love my wife and love my children and love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I even want to love my enemies and love those who hate me and to do good to those who despitefully use me and persecute me. And I know that in order to do those things, I must know the truth, and I must understand the truth, and I must love the truth, and proclaim the truth, and defend the truth, and not be ashamed of the truth. And I must refuse to compromise with the truth. And I must know that I am actually obeying the truth. And that's how John looked at these things. In all of his writings, John never one time lashed out at the people who beat him up, or who imprisoned him, or who boiled him in oil, or who had him cast out to die on the Isle of Patmos. John didn't write letters to the Roman emperor to protest how he was being treated. He didn't boycott Roman stores because they supported causes that he didn't like. And John didn't use his days to campaign for politicians or to promote social causes. What John did do was preach, teach, defend, and proclaim and publish the truth. The truth about grace, the truth about the character and nature of God, the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus called John beloved. And he is known today as the apostle of love. And yet, as you read what this man wrote, no man was as black and white about deep theological issues than John was. Not Peter, not Paul, not James. It was John who showed us the great contrast between the tares and the wheat, between the children of the devil and the children of God, between the fish on the left side and the fish on the right. And John made some of the most profound statements that can be found anywhere in the entire Bible. And that is absolutely amazing as you realize that he, along with his brother James, were called the sons of thunder before they were saved. And no doubt that means that, like a lot of fishermen of that day, John enjoyed violence and fighting. But John learned how to love. John learned how to obey. He leaned on Jesus' breast and heard the heartbeat of the Son of God. And he saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He saw Jesus cast out demons. He saw Jesus feed the multitude. John saw Jesus arrested. He saw Jesus suffer. He saw Jesus beaten. He saw Jesus nailed to the cross. And John watched them lift up the cross in the air and drop it down in the stand. John was there when Jesus agonized for over 3 hours. John, with his own ears, heard Jesus cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" John saw Jesus die. And when Mary came and told them that she had seen the Lord, John outran Peter to the tomb. John looked in. John saw the clothes that had covered Jesus' body and the napkin that had been around his face. And the Bible says John believed. And John saw Jesus and talked with Jesus for 40 days after his resurrection. John saw Jesus rise up into heaven. He saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw Jesus in his kingdom in the vision of the Revelation. John was in the upper room when there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And John, along with about 119 other people, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, were endued with power from on high. And John was personally chosen by Jesus to be one of his apostles. And now some 6 decades after all of that, John wrote these words that we're studying right now. And this old man who was the last living apostle looks out over the horizon and he knows that his time is short. And he sees the great struggles that the church is in, and he sees the battles both within and without, and he sees the threat of pagan Judaizers as they try to add requirements to salvation. He sees the danger of the antinomians as they seek to abuse the grace of God and live in lawlessness. He sees the threat of mystical Gnostics as they try to hide the gospel. And so John writes these words to strengthen the believers and to strengthen the church and to make a difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. He writes to equip the saints and to assure them that the work that Christ had begun in them, that he was well able to finish. So here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the last apostle on earth writes this final summary of all that he taught in the five chapters by saying that we know that the Son of God, the Messiah, in the fulfillment of almost 400 Old Testament prophecies, has indeed come, and that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfectly sinless life, that he fulfilled all his Father's will, and that he died and rose again to secure the eternal salvation of every single person who has been chosen by God for salvation from before the foundation of the world. And then John said that we know that through Jesus and only through Jesus we can know the Father, and that the true knowledge of the Father in fullness cannot be obtained by any other means other than through Jesus Christ. And then John said that we know that genuine salvation is not just head knowledge, but that we have been born again. We have been adopted into the family of God to such an extent that we know that we are literally in Jesus Christ. Finally, John says that we know that what he has taught us here in this great epistle is the correct and the full knowledge of the one true living God. And the elements and the conditions that John has taught us in this epistle in great lengths is the definition of what genuine salvation is all about. John says that those who read and study what he has written in this book, as the Holy Spirit is moved upon him, as he has penned down these words that were literally exhaled by the mouth of God, words that are inspired and inerrant and infallible and authoritative and relevant and eternal, as we read and study these specially given, specially preserved words, we will not wonder about these things. We will not guess. We will not hope, but we will know these things. And we will be established in the Christian faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And then John places the cap on this book by giving us one final warning about the great danger of having idols in our life by writing the last verse of this epistle, which says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Children of God, children of faith, children of Jesus, children of the church, in other words, those of you who are saved, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves. Watch your heart, that you're not entangled in the affairs of this life. Guard your hearts so that you do not love this present evil world. Listen to the testimony that comes out of your own mouth, because whatever comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Watch out. Be alert. Don't slumber. Don't be weary of well-doing. Don't get lean in your soul. Don't fall into the snare of the wicked one. Do not follow after the things that are passing away. Do not set your affections on the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life. Do not allow the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things to enter into your hearts. Don't become self-deceived. Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Do not love money. Do not covet. Labor, strive, work while there is yet day. Struggle and beg God for eye salve so that you can see. Beg God that he would touch your ears so you can hear. Keep your nose in the book and your knees down on the carpet. Stay near to the cross and do not have or love or follow after or worship idols. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And judge yourself so that you're not going to have to be judged. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.